was given two bags earned two more, but the one who was given one bag was afraid of his master, and he buried it and hid it. And after a long time, the master comes back, and he calls each steward to account. And the first one stands before him and says, "Master, you gave me five bags of gold. Here are five plus five." "Well done, good and faithful servant," the master said. "Enter my happiness." The one who had two bags said, "Here are the two you gave me. Here are two more." "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my happiness." But the one who was given one bag of gold said, "Master, I was afraid of you. You harvest where you haven't sown. I was afraid of you, so I took this bag of gold and I hid it in the ground, and I give it now back to you." And he said, "You worthless and lazy servant, get out of my sight." And he took that bag of gold and he gave it to the one who had 10. It's a challenge from God to steward those things God has given us. Those bags of gold, those treasures from God. And one of the treasures God has given each one of us is the body that we have, the physical body that we have. Some of us are naturally smaller. Some of us are naturally stronger. Some of us are less coordinated. Some of us are more prone to disease, but each of us has been given one body with which we can work and serve and love on this side of eternity. How well are you taking care of that one body God has given you? How well are you stewarding the life you have? There is no room in the Christian faith for a separation between body, soul, and spirit. God views us as whole people. God treats us as whole people. And part of that is the body He gave us. The text at first reading may not seem to be on target, but track with me. I think it will hit home. And the text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Paul is the author of these words, and he's addressing a problem in that church. We read, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Corinth was a moneyed city. Commerce abounded, and so did religion. Archaeologists have uncovered 26 shrines in that city. And the first century world, having shrines meant there would be shrine prostitutes. Apparently, the temple of Aphrodite had over 1,000 shrine prostitutes in the day. Now, it might be foreign to us, but in that ancient world, to have sex with a shrine prostitute was a spiritual, a religious, as well as a physical act. And with all those temples, shrine prostitution was, if you will, big business in town. Now, in the words we read, Paul takes on the concern of sexual immorality, having sex with someone other than your marriage partner, sleeping around, one-night stands, prostitution, whatever you want to call it. But instead of using some of the arguments that we tend to use today, like you want to be careful because you might get STDs or AIDS or some other kind of disease, Paul actually frames his entire argument with four theological principles about how we are to use our bodies or not use them. Paul shoots down the Corinthians' argument with his four, what I'm calling, theological bullets. And the beauty of Paul's argument is that they aim not only at this one issue in Corinth, but they are applicable to all kinds of body and stewardship issues. So I want to first take a look at Paul's four theological bullets, and then we'll have some fun applying that to our bodies and our lives. The first theological bullet that Paul fires out is this, and I want to frame it in a way you can ask yourself a question. Is this behavior, habit, thing I'm doing, beneficial? Is it for my good? Paul begins the argument in this chapter with verse 12 by saying, and quoting one of their own sayings. Their saying went like this: I have the right to do anything. I am free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. So Paul quotes it right back to them. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. Here's his first theological bullet. We have freedom in Christ, but our freedom isn't licensed to do everything we want. We have freedom to choose to do only those things that are actually beneficial for us and for those around us. Truly Christian conduct isn't predicated on whether something is right, but whether that conduct is helpful to me or the others around me. This first bullet from Paul asks us a whole new set of questions when we think about what lifestyle choices we're going to make. Rather than asking, hey, I'm free, I can do it, we need to begin to ask ourselves, is this behavior, is this lifestyle, is this choice I'm going to make beneficial for me, for my body, for my health, or not? Many of us in this room are influencers. Influencers. Does the lifestyle, habits, choices you are making, are they the kinds of things you want those people you are influencing to pick up and follow? Parents, you are key influencers. Is your style, your lifestyle, setting a beneficial example to your children? First theological bullet, Paul says, is begin to ask yourself, is this habit, lifestyle, beneficial to me? Now Paul uses a double tap right away. He fires a second bullet without holding back. He says, and he quotes them again, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now this theological bullet starts at the same place, but it has a trajectory all its own. Paul's statement is clear. He is the servant of only one master, Jesus Christ. And he will not be mastered by any other substance, habit, lifestyle, or person. Period. End of story. How about you? How about me? You know, if something or someone calls the shots in our life, if I've just got to have, fill in the blank, then that, whatever it is a master, and we are the slave to that. And so from that point, I frame the second set of questions. Is this behavior, is this habit, is this lifestyle, is this thing mastering me? Or if we want to give it a perspective lens, if we're just contemplating something, could this behavior, habit, lifestyle, or thing master me? If it is, we've given up ownership to that thing rather than Jesus. That's Paul's point. Now, Paul then gives his argument, and he's straight and clear. He forcefully says, no sexual immorality. That's not appropriate for Christ followers. And then he seals the case. He seals his argument with two more theological bullets. His third is in verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Paul's eyes are on the individuals of the church. And he looks out at each person in the church, as I'm looking out at each of you now, and he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Him, when we're saved, when we believe in Him, when we're born again, whatever phrase you like to use, when we accept Jesus Christ, God deposits the Holy Spirit in the believer. That's Paul's point. And he says, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you are, by definition, a temple of God. Now think about that. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, then God's Holy Spirit is living in you. Are you taking care of the house for God's Holy Spirit? Your body is God's house. Are you taking care of God's house as God would want you to take care of it? My son, at least when he lived at home, wasn't the neatest kid in the world. His dorm room looked kind of like a bomb went off in it. This semester, he has got a great deal. Two buddies lived in a house owned by one of the guy's fathers, and they've both moved out. And so the dad of his buddy said, you can live in this house rent-free, utilities-free, everything free for this entire semester. I'm only going to ask you to do two things. Keep the house clean and weed a couple of the gardens. He doesn't even have to mow the lawn. They have a service to do that. That's it. Called Mike a couple weeks ago. And the conversation just put a smile on my face. Because what he said was this. He said, now that I've gotten everything cleaned up, it's pretty easy to keep this place looking nice. See, there was a change in his behavior to fit his new situation. It's a pretty sweet deal, and he doesn't want to mess it up. So he changed his behavior. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, You entered a whole new situation. God literally moved into your life. And your body became God's temple. And that calls for a whole new attitude and manner of caring for our bodies. Do your behaviors, habits, lifestyles, treat your body with the respect God's temple deserves. And number four, do my behaviors, habits, lifestyles honor God? Paul's trigger finger is pretty fast. He follows up and kind of nails it with the conclusion to the entire argument with these words: "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, this may be Paul's most powerful and direct bullet. Hear it one more time. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your body. Ask yourself, do my behaviors, habits, lifestyles honor God? Now, Paul was directing all of these at fornication and sexual immorality, but you can see by the general nature of these theological bullets that they apply to way more than just whether we are sleeping around. And with that, I'd like to launch into a few lifestyle comments about how we treat and care for our body. And in order to do that, I want to begin with a couple quotes from this book. Richard Swenson is an MD. It is a very well-written, practical book. Just listen to the title: Margin, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives. Gee, does that fit anybody? Couple quotes. He begins saying, "When we dip into the tank for some physical energy, we all want to have the ladle return with something in it. Unfortunately, for too many of us, the tank dried up years ago. A large percentage of Americans are sadly out of shape and have diminished physical energy reserves because of poor conditioning. Others, such as mothers of newborns and those who work two jobs, are chronically sleep deprived. Still others suffer from chronic, what he calls, biscuit poisoning. These three factors," he goes on to say, "poor conditioning, sleep deprivation, and obesity constitute a physical energy desert where no margin can grow. Lacking margin in physical energy, we feel underrested and overwhelmed, and with no strength left for our own needs, let alone the needs of others. We put our tiredness to bed, hoping tomorrow we will be stronger." He goes on to say, "Medical authorities repeatedly bemoan a national epidemic of poor health practices and estimate that more than 50% of all deaths are related to lifestyle choices." One more. He says, "In some ways, progress is too easy on us. It provides electricity and artificial lighting without regard for the requirement of sleep. It caters food in overabundance, but without regard for the requirement of restraint. And it supplies transportation and convenience, but without regard for the requirement for physical activity. As a result, we sleep too little, eat too much, and move hardly at all." Let me put back up those four theological bullets. Is this behavior, habit, thing beneficial? Is it for my good? Is this behavior, habit, thing mastering me? Could this behavior, habit, thing master me? Do my behaviors, habits, lifestyle treat my body with the respect God's temple deserves? Do my behaviors, habits, lifestyles honor God? Now with that there, let me walk through some practical points. I don't have a problem with caffeine. I have a problem without it. Is this behavior, habit, thing, mastering me? Could this behavior, habit, thing, master me? I'm going to say it right out. You're not going to like me. If you get up in the morning and you cannot begin your day without a cup of Joe, you have a caffeine addiction. Deal with it. Does that honor God? What about more dangerous addictions? Alcohol, drugs, sex, rage, pornography. If you can't live without them, you have a problem. What about some other seemingly less problemsome addictions? How about an addiction to adrenaline? I have a great book, Adrenaline and Stress. Changed my life because do you know that pastors are one of the highest percentages of adrenaline addicted people in this country? Why? Because we work all week for this moment. We get all fired up for this moment. Adrenaline kicks in and we love it. And then Monday we crash. And pastors who crash on Monday, that is the number one indicator that you have an adrenaline addiction. But what about a sugar addiction? I picked up the most recent Reader's Digest. This is how it starts. Imagine making a nearly life-size sculpture of yourself out of sugar cubes and consuming it over the next 365 days. That's essentially what many of us do. The typical American eats an average of 128 pounds of added sugars each year, according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture. One more little quote. The World Health Organization guidelines propose that people consume less than 5% of their daily calories from added sugar. That's about 6 teaspoons a day, or about the amount of sugar in 1 8-ounce bottle of sweetened lemon iced tea. How much sugar do we consume? And what is that doing to us? Might as well shoot the gun at everyone. How about screens, television, video, gaming? Do you know you can be physically addicted to television or screens? Physically addicted. What happens is that it can set off in you a kickoff of endorphins. I think that's how you say that word. And over time, you can actually become physically addicted to watching television, or you can become physically addicted to playing your video games or watching the computer screen. I'm not talking about an emotional addiction. There's actually a physical component to it. Blew me away when I heard that 20-some years ago. Addictions aren't fun things to talk about. And if you have an addiction, you probably can't lick it yourself. I'm going to tell you that right now. You can try, but willpower can't get us through there. We need help. But there are all kinds of addictions. And Paul says, is this behavior mastering me? In our language, am I addicted? Let's move off addictions. How about we think of rest and sleep? Again, to quote Dr. Swenson, the average American today gets nearly 2.5 hours less sleep per night than 100 years ago. 2.5 hours a night. Do you know that research says that the average adult needs 7 to 8.5 hours of sleep a night? Now, there are people who don't need that much. But if I'm sitting in a room here and everyone says, well, I don't need that much, I don't believe everyone because we're all basically average. Some of us might not. But more of us than we realize do need 7 to 8.5 hours of sleep a night. And when we're not getting that, we are moving towards sleep deprivation. And when we do that, we end up in a chronic situation where we're always tired, which may be why we need our cup of joe in the morning. Because we need the caffeine to push us through the tiredness and the sleep deprivation that we have. Just listen to this. The average adult needs 7 to 8.5 hours of sleep. The average 1 to 3 year old needs 12 to 14 hours of sleep. The average 3 to 6 year old needs 10 to 12 hours of sleep. The average 7 to 12 year old needs 10 to 11 hours of sleep. And the average 12 to 18 year old needs 8 to 9 hours of sleep. It's crazy. I bet you that 10% of us in this room wouldn't be getting the average amount of sleep that the research says we should have. We have a problem. And when I'm sleep deprived, I'm not on the top of my game. I'm cross, I'm short with people. All the things that I want to live God-honoringly are harder to do. Is God pleased? Because I'm making my lifestyle so frantic. I can't find the rest I need. One more, just quickly. When was the last time you saw a doctor? And what would the doctor say about your cardio shape, your heart? What would the doctor say about your muscular shape? How are you doing? What would the doctor say about your weight and your eating habits? Do you listen? We all don't have to sign up for the nearest gym and become workout fiends. But we do need to take care of our bodies. So much of life now has become a convenience. I live here. I want to go to the bank. I'm going to drive the car 1/3 of a mile to go to the bank. I'm going to push the elevator button to go up 1 or 2 flights of stairs instead of taking the stairs. We have become lazy people. By and large. And the question is, does that honor God? Now, I could say more about this, but we'll just let it sit with that. But I don't want to also feed the beast of Fairfield County. You know, the overdue, hyper-athletic, go to the gym for 4 hours a day, make sure I'm a size 2 because that's what you have to be to live in Greenwich personality. I see it every time I go to the gym. I don't want to feed the beast of it's all about how I look. And do I have more muscles than you? Do I have more this than you? Do I have more that than you? That's not the point. The point is, are we honoring God with this one body He has given us? You're not going to get another one until your resurrection. And if we take care of this body, the point is, then we have the best ability and can be most effective in living for Jesus. It's not about me living longer. It's not about me looking hotter. It's not about that. It's about taking care of this tool so that it can be used most effectively for God. Paul concludes, and I'll use the same words he did. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Amen. Lord, help us. This is not easy. Everything in the world around us cries for us to tip one way or the other. Help us find that road of honoring you with how we care for the temple of your Holy Spirit, that we might live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.